So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me see how this works. Sherry, I'm going to use your piano here for a podium. It's more my height. Is that okay? I'll walk over here once in a while so you guys are involved, all right? But in 1 Corinthians 15, one thing we see in God's word is that when God promises something, he does it, doesn't he? When God promises something, it comes to pass. And when God brings something to pass, it's never in secret. You know, it's always right out there where everybody can see it. You know, if you think about it, when he promised the coming of the Redeemer, right? He promised the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't done in secret, was it? Oh, Lord, anyone who knew the Old Testament scriptures was expecting it. He put it in the stars, you know. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, a lot of people were ignorant of it, but that wasn't God's doing, was it? There were some shepherds there. There were some magi even there, not even of Israel, who knew about it from the scriptures and from what was written in the stars. God made it very clearly known that not only what he was going to do, but when it occurred, he made it very clearly known, didn't he? You know, another thing he promised regarding that Redeemer, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, was that Satan would bruise his heel, but he would bruise Satan's head. And in the prophecy, in the scripture, that he would be crucified for you and me, but that also he would do what? He would get up. And of course, that was done in secret, wasn't it? Oh, no. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." Oh, guess what? He was seen. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. There were at least 500 that saw him raised from the dead. Now, when he was crucified, was that public? So did people see him breathe his last? Yeah. And 500 or so of them saw him breathing again 3 days later, and for that whole period of time after the resurrection, didn't they? So was the resurrection a big secret? No, it was right out there where everybody could see it, right? It's interesting that at the time this was written, he said, many of those who saw him are still around. So this couldn't very well be a lie, could it? Because all you'd have to do is go talk to one of those 500 and say, did you really see him? Said, no, Paul made that up. Those witnesses who saw him alive, breathing, walking, teaching, were still around when this was written. So this wasn't something that was done in secret. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Of course, one of the great things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that was promised in conjunction with what he would accomplish, was that what Adam lost would be restored, right? And more, of course. But what was the thing that Adam lost? Spirit, his connection with God, okay? And God promised from the very first to restore that spirit to man, that spirit would again be poured out upon man, that man would again have the opportunity to have a connection with God. That was all promised, wasn't it? Yeah. When did that occur, by the way? On the day of Pentecost. And that was in the upper room where nobody could see it, right? No, if you look at religious pictures, it was in the upper room. Okay, there were 12 people that received in the upper room. That's not the testimony of the scriptures. The testimony of the scriptures is that it occurred in the temple, and there were a lot more than 12 present, weren't there? There sure were. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and that was the temple. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." That's a pretty public testimony, isn't it? "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men, Jews out of devout men out of every nation under heaven." See, this occurred during one of the great feasts, didn't it? If God wanted to keep it hidden, he could have done it like on a Thursday night. But this was during one of the great feasts. They had all come into Jerusalem for the feast, and there they were witnessing this outpouring of God's Spirit for the first time. And it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? But how do we hear every man? In our own tongue, wherein we were born. Then it lists some of those tongues that they were born to. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, and they were all in the upper room. No, how foolish, how foolish. If you read a little later on in the record, you see how many thousands believed that day. I guarantee you they didn't all fit in the upper room, right? This was done in public where everyone could see it. It says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Whenever God promises something, he does it very openly, very publicly. It's never hidden. One thing that he has promised in his word that has not yet come to pass is that this same Lord Jesus Christ who was born, and many witnessed it, who was crucified and many witnessed it, who got up from the dead and many witnessed it, ascended, and there were some people who witnessed that even, poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and many witnessed it, is coming back to the earth, not as the Passover lamb, but as a king and as a judge, right? And the word of God testifies many are going to witness that as well. Look at Matthew 24, please. You know, there are some who, every once in a while you encounter people who believe that he has come back already. And they give different dates as to the time he, in the 1910, 1918, something. There's one group believes he came back then, but just nobody saw him. Not only does that defy the clear testimony of Scripture, but it defies the way God works as well, because God always works. When he promises something, it's abundantly clear and abundantly available when he brings it to pass. Matthew 24, verse 30, pardon me. It says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they're going to mourn not because they're not happy to see him, because he's coming back as a judge for them. It says, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to see him. They're going to see him. See. They're going to see him. In Acts 1, it talked about, as Jesus Christ went, so shall you see him return. That's what this record's talking about. That's what this record's talking about. He's going to return to the earth in the clouds, and boy, everybody's going to see him, and not everybody's going to be happy about it. But they're going to see him, aren't they? See. There's a... Oh, let's look at Psalms for a while. I wasn't going to get into this with you, but it'll be fun. Because you'll notice that record in Matthew says, they shall see. The tribes of the earth, that they shall see. They shall see. Jesus Christ didn't say to his disciples, you shall see him come in the clouds, did he? He said, they shall see. Who's the they? The tribes of the earth that are going to mourn when they see him, right? They don't want to see him coming. Well, why didn't he say that you shall see him come? What? Yeah, we'll be with him. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be here on earth to see him coming as a judge. In fact, when he comes as a judge, we're going to be coming with him. And there are some things, though, that it says we shall see. There are things that it says those on the earth shall see when he returns. There's some things it says that we're going to see as well. You want to see what they are? Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you're going to see it. See? You may not see it in this life, right? There are those who say that, you know, the wicked will come to nothing eventually. Not necessarily true. I can remember a man named Asaph said, why do the wicked prosper? You know, but there is a day when the wicked shall be cut off, right? And the Word of God says, we're going to get to see that. That makes me very happy. I'm glad we're going to see that. In Psalm 52, It says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully." Ever meet anybody like that? Yeah. "You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. You love all devouring words, O you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, and root you out of the land of the living, Selah." Look at this, verse 16. "The righteous also shall see and fear and laugh." Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? What a wonderful promise in God's word. There's nothing negative about that. Because there are those who openly, undefied, speak words against the one true God and those who would believe on him. There's a day coming when we're going to see them uprooted and we're going to laugh. I think that's great. You know, we're going to have our cowbells and stuff, you know, all that. I'm just looking forward to that day. Because it says that it's something we're going to see. If God promises something, he brings it to pass. And he brings it to pass where all can see. Those on the earth at that time will see something they don't want to see, maybe. We're going to get to see it and laugh. Oh, there are a lot more records about the part that we get to play with him when he comes back as a judge. We certainly can't go to all of them this morning. Let's look at one more verse, though, in Proverbs. I was sharing these verses with a group of people one time, and we were talking about how the unbeliever laughs at us now and says, "Oh, you believe there's a God? You know, you believe there's eternal life? Oh, you'll see. You believe there's a judgment? Yeah, you'll see." They're right. We will see. And we'll be the ones laughing then, won't we? Yeah, we sure will. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 16. It says, when the wicked are multiplied, and it sure seems like they are at times, doesn't it? "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall." Oh, isn't that fantastic? So the Word of God clearly declares that he, and even in the Old Testament declared, that he would not only come the first time, but come again as a judge of the world, and that the righteous would see some things occur at that time, and that the unrighteous would see some things occur as well. Something that isn't really discussed much in the Old Testament, however, is you and me, the Church of God. In fact, it's not discussed at all in the Old Testament, other than bits and pieces, but the great truths about who we are as the body of Christ were hidden, right? That's why it's called the great mystery. And one great truth that we learn more in the church epistles is the reason that we won't be here to see him come as a judge. Because the Word of God declares that before he comes to earth as a judge, there's going to be another event that occurs. And that is when those saints of God, Christian believers, members of the body of Christ, are gathered together to him in the air. He's not coming to the earth that time. We're leaving the earth to meet him, right? So that isn't his second coming to the earth. He's out there beyond the earth somewhere, and the Word of God declares we're going to be gathered together to him. And a lot of great things are going to happen then. And then after a period of time, we return with him as the great judge. And there's some great things you can read about that we're going to get to be a part of then. This is such a huge topic in God's Word. Of course, I can't go into every detail with you. But I want to give you an overview this morning of some of these future things that God has promised we will see. One of the things we're going to see at that time is we're going to see the wicked judged, and rightfully so. In 2 Thessalonians, back in the New Testament, one of the church epistles, and in fact, Thessalonians is perhaps the greatest treasure trove of truth regarding these future events. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know, you may feel a little uneasy about, you know, hey, what do you mean? The Word of God says we're going to laugh when people get, you know, judged. Is, you know, should I really laugh if I'm a Christian? Maybe I should feel bad. Well, let's read this verse. It should settle it for you. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The word tribulation is just the word trouble. Okay? It's a righteous thing with God to trouble those who trouble you. And the day is going to come when those who trouble God's people are going to be troubled. And that's a righteous thing, the Word of God declares. And it's also a righteous thing that it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. So there's a day coming when God is going to give trouble to the troublers and rest to the troubled. And that's a righteous thing. That's something we can rejoice in. That's something we can laugh at. That's certainly something we can look forward to, isn't it? Because sometimes they give us a good share of trouble, don't they? But there's a day coming when those who are troubled are going to receive rest. And those who do the troubling are going to get some real trouble. See? And it says that's a righteous thing. Here in Thessalonians, we learn so much about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for us before he comes to the earth, his return to gather us into the heavenlies, and some of the many things that we have to look forward to. Just one of them is the fact that the troublers are going to be troubled and the troubled are going to have rest. There are so many other things that he's promised, and when he promises it, it does come to pass. But before we look at 1 Thessalonians in detail, let me show you another couple verses, please. One of them's in Romans 5. Romans 5. If this is a totally new subject to you, I apologize. Sit down with somebody who has a knowledge of God's word. They can fill in the blanks for you. But again, it's such a huge subject for me to cover every detail would take us quite a few Sundays. So for those of you who are knowledgeable of these things in general, this should fit for you. If this is a totally new subject to you, you didn't know who Jesus Christ was till you walked in this morning, and certainly didn't know he was returning at any time, there are those here who could help you with some of those details from the Word of God. But one of the things the Word of God talks about is that after he returns to gather us to him in the air, there's going to be a period of time on the earth called the tribulation or the wrath. It's not going to be a good time to be here. And we're not going to be here, thankfully. And that period of time is going to be followed by him returning as a judge. And then there's going to be a great time of peace on the earth that's called the millennium. It's called some other things. Then a few other events occur. Then we have a third heaven and earth. If you talk to Christians, especially theologically trained Christians, there are so many theories about when these events occur. But the Word of God really is very clear on it. Okay? And one great thing that it's very clear on is that we are not going through that tribulation period. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. It's not a good time to be around. All kinds of plagues, famines, things like that, you know, beheadings. And the Word of God is very clear that we are not going to go through that time. Okay, it says it here in Romans chapter 5 is one of the places. Where do I want to look? Verse 8 says, but God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now there are those who say, well, yeah, that's not talking about the wrath to come. That's just talking about we're saved from bad stuff. Doesn't appear that way to me. You know, it appears to me like we go through some bad stuff right now, right? But it's the wrath to come that he's promised to deliver us from. And Thessalonians makes that clear. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath, what? To come. So what wrath are we delivered from? The wrath to come. Not just any garden variety wrath, but the wrath to come, described in the book of Revelation, we are clearly not going to go through. We're delivered from it. Oh, isn't that great? Because you will find Christians out there who believe Christ is coming for the church, but they believe he's coming after the tribulation. Oh, I don't... What good would that do? Maybe it would do some, but the Word of God doesn't testify after we go through tribulation, He's returning for us. After the earth goes through tribulation, He's returning as a judge. But He's returning to gather us together before that stuff begins. There's even a group that can't make up their minds. They call themselves mid-tribulationists. He's not coming before it or after. He's coming somewhere in the middle. I don't know where they get that. There's even a group that call themselves post-millennialists. They believe He's returning after the millennium. Remember I told you there's going to be that long period of peace and prosperity called the millennium? They believe He's coming after that. Okay, now how in the world is the earth going to have peace and prosperity without Him being here? You know, we've been trying for it for an awful lot of years, haven't we? And how much peace and prosperity has man managed to produce? Not very much. So they believe, in other words, once man gets it together and makes this place a paradise again, then Christ will come back after the millennium. Don't hold your breath. You understand? No, this place will never be a paradise again until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us and then returns as a judge, as it's promised in the Word of God. And thank God we're saved from the wrath to come. Another wonderful thing about His return for us is we're saved from the wrath to come. See, there are some other tremendous things as well here in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this really tells us some real detail about what's going to occur when He comes for us to gather us together to Him. It says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Here, sleep is used as a euphemism for death. Okay? It says we don't need to sorrow regarding those who have died the same way those who have no hope would sorrow. Now, if someone you love dies, do you sorrow? Yeah. But we don't need to sorrow as those who have no hope. Because if you have no hope, if it's just this life and that's it, and someone you love dies, that's a reason for sorrow, isn't it? Oh, man, if Mike Frithioff died and that's it, I'd be overcome with sorrow. I love the man. His life means something to me, and that's it. It's over. See? Now, he's not dying. He's with us. But, you know, if the Lord tarries, there are some among us who have fallen asleep and who are going to. And that's a sorrowful thing, but not as the world sorrows. Because we know there's a day coming when we're going to see Him again if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous comfort, isn't it? It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, and you should put a break there, because it doesn't say, the King James says, those which sleep in Jesus. There's really no such expression in the Word of God, sleeping in Jesus. But those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. And here it is. Look at this. This is what's going to happen. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There's going to be a trumpet, okay? That's not the last trumpet, but it's a trumpet. See, some of the people who want to get rid of this in God's word say, well, it says a trumpet, and the last trumpet's coming when He comes back to judge. Well, can there be more than one trumpet? Sure. So this is a trumpet, not the last trumpet. There's others to follow. This is a trumpet. He's going to descend. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a trumpet. Oh, boy, oh, boy. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who've fallen asleep, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns, He's just going to get those who are alive? No. Those who have fallen asleep are going to get up. And those who are already up are going to join them together with Him in the air. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, isn't that wonderful? So shall we ever be. We're going to be with Him forever after that. Forever up there for a while, forever back here for a while, forever other places maybe, I don't know. But forever with Him is what matters. And it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, is that a comfort? Is that a comfort? That those that you love who've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are falling asleep, when that trumpet sounds, they're going to be right next to you or somewhere down the line. They're not going to be left behind here, are they? No, that's a wonderful comfort. And if God's promised it, it shall come to pass. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I don't have time this morning to go through the details of this chapter with you, Had a great time with a couple of groups of believers not too long ago, and we went through all these truths in great detail in Thessalonians, and so you can find them in here in chapter 5. But in chapter 5, just to for time's sake, if you look at verse 9, it says, "For God has not appointed us to what? Wrath." There it is again, just in case you were wondering. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Now there are, I should be totally upfront and honest with you and tell you there are different opinions regarding what this verse means. Okay? We just saw in chapter 4 that if we're alive, we're going with him. And if we've died, we're going with him if we're born again, right? Here it says, whether we wake or sleep, we're going with him. That would appear perhaps to mean the same thing as chapter 4. I don't believe it does for two reasons. The first reason is this is a different Greek word for sleep. And secondly, you'll see in the context, if you read the context of chapter 5, that in chapter 5 it's talking about sleeping as opposed to being spiritually awake. Not death, but walking away from God's word, for example. Okay? It's a different Greek word for sleep, and it's used in an entirely different context. I personally believe what chapter 5 is talking about is a different promise from chapter 4. Chapter 4 promises that if you're born again and you're dead or alive, he's not going to miss you when he comes back. I believe personally chapter 5 promises something entirely different. That if you're born again and you're walking with him or you're not walking with him, he's coming back for you. If you got your eyes open spiritually, or if you got your eyes closed spiritually, and you're born again, you're going with them. You can decide for yourself from reading chapter 5 whether you agree with me or not, but I think you would agree that's a pretty good promise as well, isn't it? That not only those who have fallen asleep physically, who have died, are going with him, but those who have walked away from God's word. See? And you'll notice in verse 11 it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves." There again it says, here's a comfort. We should comfort ourselves with this and edify one another, even as also you do. If you think about it, the Word of God doesn't promise that there's anyone who is going to live until the Lord's return, right? It just says some will be alive at that time. The Word of God also doesn't promise that nobody's going to walk away from God's Word, does it? There are people who get born again and live God's Word for a period of time. Then they get their eyes shut and they walk away. Does that hurt your heart when that happens? It hurts me when I see someone who's born again walking with God and then they get their eyes closed and stop walking with God. Maybe even get their eyes closed to the point where they don't believe there is a God anymore, let alone that they're sons of God. You know what? If they got born again, when the trumpet sounds, they're going to guess where they're going to be, right where we're going to be. I think that's a pretty darn good comfort. My heart gets broken when I see a man or woman walk away from God, and there's certainly blessings they're missing out on. But what a wonderful thing to know that if they never come back in this life, we're still going to see him in the gathering together. I think that's a pretty darn good comfort, you know, because there's no promise that men and women will stand. Sometimes well-meaning believers think, well, if I just go to them and if I just talk to them, I know they'll change. I know. Sometimes they won't. The Word of God declares that. You know, it's almost the height of egotism to say, well, God's word isn't going to convince them. But, you know, if I came in there with my superior kind of love and understanding, I could win them back. Maybe you've tried that and found out that it doesn't work. But you know what is going to work if nothing else works? The trumpet. You know, because if they're born again, boy, whether they're got their eyes open spiritually or dead shut spiritually, they're going to be in that gathering together. I believe that's the promise that this chapter is talking about. You can make up your own mind, but regardless, it's something the Word of God promises in other places as well. See, these are some pretty good things we have to look forward to, right? Not only getting to laugh at those who've troubled us, you know, but we're going to be gathered together with him. We're going to see those who've fallen asleep. We're even going to see those who've spat in our faces and said, why did I ever listen to you? I hate the Word of God. I'm leaving. I'm starting my own group. Maybe there are people like that. That you pray for and pray for and pray for and agonize over in prayer, and they're just still not turning back. They still think you're the craziest person in the world for believing God's word. Well, you know what? Trumpet's going to sound one day. Guess what? If they're born again, we're going to see them. They're going to be with them. They're going to enjoy all this stuff just like we are. Isn't that fantastic? I think that's a pretty good promise. And the Word of God says, we're going to see it come to pass. You want to see some more? There's even more. There's even more. Because you might now have the question, well, if I'm born again and the trumpet sounds, I'm going with him regardless of what I do, then why bother to keep standing on the Word of God? Right? Why not just go back to the world and know when the trumpet sounds? Well, there's another thing the Word of God talks about. It talks about rewards. It talks about when the trumpet sounds and we go up with him, sometime after that event, there's going to be an awards ceremony. There's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ handing out rewards to those who have faithfully stood upon the Word of God. That's another great thing to look forward to. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about that. It talks about being rewarded for your stand upon God's Word. And if you've done nothing for God, your eternal life is still secure, but there's just no rewards for it. I don't know for sure what those rewards are. There are verses that talk about crowns that people are going to receive. I don't think they're physical, literal crowns. I don't know what they are, but if they sound pretty good. I'd like to get some. And the Word of God says how that can occur. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, here's something else we must do if you're born again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a poor translation in the King James, because the seat that we are to appear before, the platform we are to appear before, is not a judgment seat. It's called the Bema in the Greek. They chose to translate it judgment seat, but in fact it's a place where rewards are handed out. And it says that we're going to appear before that place where rewards are handed out. And it says that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The words good or bad just mean profitable or unprofitable. If something I've done is profitable, then there's some profit in it. I'm going to receive something, right? If it's unprofitable, then I'm going to get whipped for it, right? No, I just don't get any. Okay, we got some athletes in here, right? You're in track, right? If you come in last, do they shoot you? No, you just don't get a ribbon, right? That's what this day is going to be like. That's what this day is going to be like. And I'd like you to note something here. It says we're going to be rewarded for the things done in the body. This is an important truth regarding our hope. We're going to be rewarded for things done in the body. There are several Greek words translated do. Two major words. One of the major words emphasizes the finished product. Doesn't matter how you produce it, just let's see the finished product, okay? The other word emphasizes how it is produced. This is the second of those two words, that what we are going to be rewarded for is not just what we produce, but how we produce it, how we produce it. Boy, that's very significant. You know, because maybe there were times in your life when you produced a lot. You dragged 10 people to fellowship every week, 10 new faces, kicking and screaming, you know, lied to them to get them to listen to God's word. Oh, there's all kinds of ways of filling a room, aren't there? Okay, but God says he's going to reward us not just for what we produce, but how? But how? See, another great point that brings out is if God's concerned not with the what, so much as the how, then you see the body of Christ in this. Because let's say if he's rewarding us for what we do, well, there's probably a lot better rewards for teaching than for sitting there with headphones on making a tape, right? Certainly teaching would have some great rewards for that. Well, then God would have to be a respecter of persons, because I have a lot more opportunity to teach than maybe you do. But the Word of God says we're going to be rewarded not just for what, but how. See, so if I stand up here and teach the word, I've done it a lot of times, I can go through the motions and still a lot of you will think, oh, great teaching. And I do it without an ounce of love of God in my heart. It's just a duty, it's a burden. Sadly, there are men all over the country who've reached the point where teaching the word is just a job for them. That can happen. See, and Ray or Kathy sit back there making the tape with the love of God to bless God's people, to glorify God. Where do you think the rewards are going to go? Yeah. Because it's not just what, but how, you see. The greatest how, of course, is the love of God, right? That what we do isn't just to produce, but what we do is with the love of God. Since we're in Corinthians, skip over to 1 Corinthians 13, please. Verse 2 says, though I have prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all believing so I could move mountains, and have not the love of God, I am nothing. Look at this. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Boy, in my old way of thinking, that would get you lots of rewards. You give everything you got to the poor, that must be worth one crown, right? You'd think. And give my body to be burned? Boy, in the denomination I was brought up in, if you gave your body to be burned, that guaranteed sainthood. You know? Boy, that guaranteed a special slot in heaven. But the Word of God, unfortunately, not unfortunately, very fortunately, but contrary to my teaching, says if I do all that stuff and I don't have charity or don't have the love of God, it profits me nothing. Nothing. So what do I get for all that self-sacrifice? If it's not done out of the love of God, nothing. Boy, isn't that a different way of looking at these rewards? See? Now, does God have things for us to do? Yeah. But why am I doing them? If I'm doing them to impress people, if I'm doing them to impress God, to get him to like me, he already says he loves me. But if I'm doing them because I know what God has done for me in Christ, and just thankfully, I want to respond in love, I want to help others, I want to glorify him. Boy, there's some rewards in that. That's another great thing about what's coming for us. And it's not going to be in secret even then, because it says we're all going to appear, right? I hope we all get to watch each other get these rewards. I'll clap a little bit for you guys. So, you know, this brings up a verse I was talking to a couple of our men about in Galatians chapter 5. That I'd like you to consider in light of all this. It's one that's been bouncing around in my head for a couple months now. This is just an aside. This doesn't cost you any extra, but I think it needs to be added on this subject. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith or believing which works by love." For years, I have, and maybe some of you have, made a little formula out of this verse that love energizes believing. That if you want to believe more, love more, and love somehow makes believing happen. It's troubled me because even though I believed that for years, I can't find any place else in the scriptures that say that love makes believing happen. In fact, we just read in 1 Corinthians 13 that you can believe without love. So if love makes believing happen, how in the world could I believe without love? See, I believe part of the problem here is we haven't read the context, and part of the problem here is we've taken this Greek word work, which is the word energeo, and put meanings on it that don't really apply. Okay? The context here is really very simple. It says, it's talking about works versus believing. And it says, in Christ Jesus, works of the flesh don't avail anything, don't profit anything, don't do you any good at all. What does profit you is believing with love. Okay? That would fit with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, wouldn't it? That our works of the flesh going to be rewarded? Nah. How about all that believing that I do without love? Is that going to be rewarded? No. But believing with love is of great profit. See? I think that's all that, not all, it's a fantastic truth that this verse is talking about. That what is profitable for you and me now that we are born again is to believe God's word and believe it with love. See, I think there is some great truth to the understanding that as I have compassion on people, as I see needs among people, I'll be inspired to believe God more, to operate his word more. But to say that somehow the love of God makes believing happen, really, I don't think is a scriptural concept. It's one of those phrases we have used, some of us, over the years, you know, believes energized by love, that I don't think is really even what this verse says, and more importantly, isn't really a scriptural concept. Because again, we saw in Corinthians, you can believe without love, right? But when we're believing God's word with love, boy, that's a profitable thing. That's what Galatians is talking about. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 is talking about. See? So we believe God's word, we do God's word, we serve in the body of Christ, but not just concerned about what we can produce, but the how. And the greatest how is with the love of God. See? So boy, here's another thing God promises is going to occur for you and me in the future. This is getting to be a pretty good list of things. And when God promises these things, he brings them to pass. He brings them to pass. Oh, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. So all these things are going to happen, right? He's trumpet sound. He's coming back. We're going with him, along with those who've died that have believed, along with those who believed and walked away. We're going with him. There's going to be this great awards ceremony. A little while after, we're coming back with him and see some wonderful things happen. He's promised it. It's going to happen. Do you know when it's going to happen? Well, hang on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How come? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oh, isn't that fantastic? Do we have to go through some things here that aren't always pleasant because we stand upon God's word? See, God calls it a light affliction. A light affliction. And he calls it but for a moment. But what does he know? Oh, he knows plenty. He knows plenty. What makes the affliction light? The affliction's light when it's compared to the eternal way to glory. See, what makes it but for a moment? It's but for a moment when it's compared to eternity. If my whole focus and perspective is on this light, it's a heavy weight, and it seems to last forever. But he's revealed these things in his word, so we can look at what we have to endure now at times in light of eternity. In light of eternity, I can view it as a light affliction. In light of eternity, I can view it as just for a moment. See? Because I've got an eternal, eternal weight of glory awaiting me. Boy, that's fantastic. And when's it going to happen? You know, there are those who teach that, again, they want to discount the promises in God's word. They teach that this was a concept in the first century that turned out to not really be true because they thought he would come back in their lifetimes. You know, they say it clearly shows from the Apostle Paul's writings that he thought Christ would return in his lifetime because he said, "We which are alive and remain." You know, so he put himself in the we. Oh, you can look at other places where he puts himself in the group who aren't alive at the return as well. If you look at all the records, they were expecting his return at any moment. But if you look at all the records, you see that it wasn't that they had some promise that he was going to return during their lifetime. Okay, so when is he going to return? When is that trumpet going to sound? I've got good news for you. Our good friend Jeff Duclos did some research on this. And he discovered Jesus Christ is returning. The trumpet's going to sound in the year 4206. Isn't that great? No. And first of all, the Word of God declares no one knows when he's returning. And maybe Jeff's research will explain to you why. Because if that were true, oh man. I mean, we got to wait another 2,000 some years? I don't want to know. I am thankful no man knows the time. Because what if it was 4,306? What a drag, right? The world's got to go through 2,000 more years of this? You know, God's word says no man knows. That means, I guess it could be 4,306. But you know when else it could be? Right now. Not just tonight, even. Right now. Oh, but I want to finish my teaching first. I'd be willing to forego that if the trumpet sounds. It could be right now. Oh, isn't that a wonderful truth? See? The things get difficult here at times, sure. But when we look at them in light of eternity, they can become light affliction, which is but for a moment. Especially knowing, trumpet could sound before this meeting's over. Next thing we know, we're in the air. That's a reality. That is a reality. That's a promise. And when God promises something, He brings it to pass. It could be any moment. Let's see. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. What a great thing. And you know what? Even if you fall asleep first, let's say you're my age. You're around... I'll use an example. We have a lot of people turning 50 this year, so we'll use 50 as an example, okay? Let's say you're going to live to be 90, and he doesn't come back before then. Well, still, for you, then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is at most 40 years away, right? Because when you breathe your last, the Word of God says you're unconscious, you fall asleep. Your next thought's going to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, hey, if you've reached 50, you got at the most, you got 40 years to wait. Oh, isn't that great? You know, I've talked to people who are getting older, and they talk about, you know, boy, life's really starting to seem short now, you know, as if that's a bad thing. But, you know, it's a pretty good thing. Because some of you kids, you might have to wait 80 years for him to come back. I just got to wait 40. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? If he tarries, the most we got to wait, you know, 60, 70 years, most you got to wait. If he does tarry, oh, isn't that great? And it could be the very next moment. Look at 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered or endured a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So is there a little while to endure? Yeah, there's a while. But then there's an eternal way to glory, isn't there? How about Hebrews? Right before Peter is James, right before James is Hebrews, if you look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, oh, this one will rock you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Oh, man. I just discovered this one a week or so ago. Maybe some of you knew this was here, but I never saw it before. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. That's like those guys who shut their eyes. They were confident in God's word. They stopped being confident, and they cast it all away. Okay. Now, are they still going to be there when the trumpet sounds? Yes, sir. But they're sure missing out on a glorious time going, aren't they? So God says, don't cast away your confidence, because it has a great recompense of reward, doesn't it? For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Then verse 37 says, for yet, in the King James, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Oh, isn't that great? It says, yet a little while. And the text, oh, listen to this. The text reads, and this is what the text literally reads, yet a little while, how little? It says, yet a little while, how little, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Oh, isn't that something? And that's the way we can live our lives. That in just a little while, how little? And it could be any moment. Would that give you some strength in this life? Would that give you some encouragement to not cast away your confidence? Certainly. Let's go back to Peter, back to 1 Peter. You know where it is. You just came from there. 1 Peter chapter 1 this time. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope. This is this hope we have of what's to come. It's a living hope, isn't it? It's a living hope. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you in a little while, who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, we've got an inheritance waiting for us, and meanwhile, however long that time is, we're kept by the power of God. What more could you want? What more could you want? It gets better. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You might get heavy once in a while because of temptations, but most of the time we rejoice. How come? The trial of your believing, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the life of the believer. You know, once in a while there's some heaviness, once in a while there's some temptation, but the average day in the believer is joy unspeakable. Because even though we haven't seen him yet, we know we're going to see him, right? And it could be at any moment. Let's look at Romans 8. We're almost done here. I hate to stop, though. This stuff's so great. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, that's why when he comes back, whether you and I are standing on the word or not, we're going with him. Because once a son, you're a son, right? And the spirit we've received isn't temporary sonship, as some teach these days. Well, the spirit's conditional. And then if you really stand on God's word, then you get the permanent one. No, it's not conditional. You're a son of God. Are we going to receive something new when he returns? Yeah. But what you've got in you right now, the Spirit of God, is the promise that when he returns, you're going with him. When he returns, you're getting all this great stuff. Me too. It says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. There's the proof. Have you got the Spirit of God? Do you know you got the Spirit of God? If you're born again, there's a way of proving you've got the Spirit of God. Okay, if you don't know what that is, ask somebody afterwards. Because there's a way of knowing. The Christian never has to say, I hope I'm God's son. I hope I'm going to heaven. No, you can know. You can know. See? And if you have that proof of the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're children of God, and if children, then heirs, it says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, and we might a little bit, but guess what else? We're also going to be what? Glorified together. With what I read that Jesus Christ suffered for me, I don't mind suffering with him for a little while. Because we're going to be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time aren't worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in everybody else. No, what? In us. Oh man. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I hope so. And it could begin before I'm done teaching here. And I'm not planning on going that much longer. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. If you are a son of God, a daughter of God, born again of God's Spirit, God says you're already a citizen of heaven. Okay, you're already a citizen. So your citizenship isn't pending. It's not like you've sent in the forms you're waiting to hear. You're a citizen of heaven already. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's great. Remember in Thessalonians, we read that we wait for the Savior. Here it says we not only wait for him, we look for him. We look for him. Oh, you think of things most people look for and wait. I know people who wait for the next installment on their favorite show to see what's going to happen next week. That's what they're waiting for. They set their VCR in case they're not home to make sure they get the next episode, see what happens. That's what they're waiting. That's what they're looking for. I mean, they mark the day on their calendar. That's what they're, or they're looking for a stupid football game or some other kind of game. And that's what their lives point to. And then what happens when your team loses? Oh, man. And then you set next year's date on your calendar and you wait for that. Oh, we got something much greater to wait for. Not only wait for, but look for. Right? And we know which team's going to win even at that one, don't we? We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven, and we look to heaven for his return. Because guess what else? Here's another thing that's going to happen when that day occurs. He's going to change our vile body. You ever notice your body doesn't always do what you want it to do? Your brain doesn't always respond the way you'd like it to respond? The Word of God says the day is coming when that body is going to be changed. To be like this. No, to be like, it tells us what it's going to be changed to be like. Look, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, have you read about Jesus Christ after he got up from the grave? What his body was like? It says we're going to be changed to be like him. God's promised that. He's going to bring it to pass. And it could happen any moment. Man, anything bugging you physically this morning? Could be taken care of 30 seconds from now. You know, most I got to wait about 40 years. Let's see. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Would that be a reason to stand fast? Oh, it sure would. It sure would. Just a couple more verses. 1 John chapter 3. I was going to take you to 1 Corinthians 13 again, but I think many of you know the record in there where it talks about right now we see through a glass darkly, and that's referring to the mirrors in the lands and times of the Bible, that they were made out of polished metal. Have you ever tried to brush your teeth, or ladies put on makeup in a mirror made out of polished metal? Some of us used to go to this event every summer where they had bathrooms, and the only mirror they had was the paper towel dispenser. And it was this polished metal. You ever try to do anything constructive in that mirror? That's the kind of mirror they had in the Bible lands, and that's what it compares to the way we see things now. We get a general outline of stuff. You know, sometimes we pride ourselves on, I finally got it. I understand everything the Word says about grace. No, you don't. We see through a glass darkly. You know what I mean? We see obscure. What we see is fantastic. But it's just, God says, compared to the way he sees it, it's obscure. So never think you've got the market corner. I finally got all the answers on this subject. Some of our young researchers are still pursuing that day when they put the whole Word of God together. I remember I did one day, and in a later day I realized, boy, I'm never going to understand this whole thing. But I get glimpses, and those glimpses fill you with joy, don't they? And the great thing is, there's a day coming when we're not going to see through a glass darkly. But we're going to see face to face. We're going to know even as we're known. Oh, isn't that a great truth? Because you'd like to be able to get to that point where the whole Word of God fits, no questions anymore at all. You understand the whole thing. Those of you who read God's Word regularly, you know that every time you solve one problem, you seem to come up with four more, right? It's an endless endeavor, and not a negative one at all. Because the deeper we go into God's Word, the more we see how deep His wisdom goes and how much more we have to learn. But sometimes you long to just know it. Just know it. Well, you can long for that. You know why? Because there's a day coming when you're going to know it. See? And it could happen any moment. See? It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God someday. No, right now. See, don't get me wrong. There's a lot to be enjoyed by the Christian believer right now. But even more, it says, we're called the sons of God right now. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Sometimes it can be difficult to live in a world that doesn't recognize our God and Father, or what a wonderful, marvelous thing it is to be his son or daughter. But you know, verse 2 says, beloved, right now we're the sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. There's a promise of God. He's promised that he's going to bring it to pass, isn't he? And it could be any moment. You're going to be just like him and see him as he is and ever be with the Lord with new bodies and all this other great stuff. And that's why verse 3 is pretty important. Because it's every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And there's a tremendous truth, because is that hope addressed to every born-again believer? Yes, it is. Everything we've read about today is going to be true for every born-again believer, isn't it? But does every born-again believer have that hope in them? No, no. Who's going to get the hope in me? I do. Who's going to get that hope in you? You do. Who's going to determine that I'm going to start thinking in light of eternity instead of in light of the momentary? I do. See, who's got to determine that I'm going to see the affliction as being momentary rather than everlasting? I do. Who's got to determine that I'm going to start thinking in light of the eternal way to glory? I do. And the Word of God says, if you have that hope in you, then it says you purify yourself even as he is pure. This hope gives us a reason to keep our hands clean, to keep our tongues clean, to keep our minds and hearts clean. This hope gives us a reason to continue walking for him and not sell out to the world. But you've got to get that hope in you. And look at all the things that are promised. Every one of them that he's promised, he's going to bring to pass. Now I got to get it in me. And the more it's in me, the more I can live my life in light of eternity. The more I can look at the few years I have left and think, boy, isn't that great? That many less years, 1 year closer to the return. 1 year closer to seeing him. But that's something that comes if I choose to get that hope in me. See, God's told us so much about what's to come. He is going to bring it all to pass. It could be any moment. I can get that hope in me, and what a glorious time I can have going. What a rejoicing time I can have going if I choose to get that hope in me. See, you know, do we have a reason to live for him? Oh, we sure do. Look, you know, we're going to see God's enemies, the devil, his devil spirits, men and women who live for him, who've hindered the purposes of God for centuries, who hinder our lives at times. We're going to see them dealt with, right? We're going to see them troubled. That alone is worth living for. But that's not all we're going to see. We're going to see those we love who've fallen asleep. We're going to see them again. Those we love who've walked away from God's word, he's promised we're going to see them again and rejoice with them in the gathering together, and the past is going to be forgotten. He's promised there are going to be rewards for those of us who faithfully stand upon God's word. He's promised we're going to get new bodies just like his. He's promised that we're going to know even as we're known. He's promised that we're going to see him as he is and be with him forever. Everything he has promised, he's going to bring to pass. We're going to be a part of it whether we believe it or not, whether we're looking forward to it or not. But what a joyful life you could have if this stuff is real for you. See? How little does that flat tire become in light of this? You know? Or bigger things. How little does that death become in light of this? How little does that loss become in light of this? How little does that friend who doesn't want to talk to you again because you believe God's word become in light of this? See? Isn't that wonderful? We have that hope. God's promised it. He's going to bring it to pass. And it could begin any moment. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've revealed these things in your word, Father, because we know the world is not living and moving in your direction. We know who is the God of this world, Father, and sure, that gets difficult at times, but we got nothing to whine about. We just have a lot to rejoice in, Father. Thank you so much you've told us these things and not kept them as a surprise, because we can look forward every moment, Father, to that one moment. And when that one moment occurs, all of this is going to seem so small and insignificant other than what we've done with love to your glory, Father. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.